people sitting here may not even know what I'm talking about. So there is an old creation that is everywhere visible. There is a new creation that is hidden. And you must search for this new creation if you want to have it. Now, I can develop on this point a great deal, but because this is a very important point in Scripture. The Lord Jesus spoke about the parable of the hidden treasure, a treasure that is hidden in the world, found by God and hidden by God in the world. There is also the parable of the hidden pearl, which only the merchant with a trained eye discerned or was granted to discern. The gospel, Paul says, has been hidden through all the ages. It is now revealed, but you need to have eyes to see it. Do you see it? Can you discern it? If you can, and many people, it's so wonderful to me how they can discern it. It's like this professor I mentioned. He was beaten up black and blue by the word of God. But why did he come back for another beating? You say, is he some kind of a fool who enjoys being beaten up? And so next week he comes back for another beating? No, no. Because God's power to save involves his power to reveal the truth to you. And this professor said to me, I realized that all along in my heart, I was not loving the truth. And this is why when I listened to the message of the power of God in salvation, I was so offended. It hurt me. It hurt my pride. I didn't want to come back. But God helped me to see that this is the truth. And if I don't come back next week, I'm running away from the truth. I must come back. And so he got another beating from the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword that penetrates into the heart. It wounds in order to heal. It kills in order to give life. But you see, it is hidden. And many people can't see it. New creation, where? Where? But he was granted to see. Can you see? Can you see that what the gospel is saying is true or not? I cannot talk you into believing that it is true. And even if I could, I wouldn't want to do it. God forbid that anyone would be persuaded to become a Christian because of my argumentation, my skillful reasoning. I don't even want to do it. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, I came not with the eloquence of men, not with the wisdom of men to persuade you to become a Christian. No. I came to you, and what did I preach? I preached the power of God to save. I preached Jesus and him crucified. This takes me to the next point very quickly, the fourth point. Where can we find this hidden new creation? Where can we find it? There is only one place that you will ever find the new creation. And that is in Christ Jesus, my King and my God, to whom with all my heart I bow my knees and worship my Lord and my King. The new creation can be found only in him. The theologians speak of the Bible, or the New Testament in particular, as Christocentric. That theology is basically Christology. And all this, these long words mean simply that the heart of the gospel is a person. And the person is Jesus. To be saved, the new creation, can be found, is to be found in him. To be in Christ is to be a new creation. If any man be in Christ, this is the title theme right here in your cover sheet here, 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You cannot be a new creation outside of Christ. This new life, this power of God to save, is found only in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Have you seen the hidden, marvelous wisdom of God? Why it's hidden will become clear perhaps in a little while. I begin to conclude this message. And that is why to become a Christian is to put on Christ. That is to enter into Christ. Does that sound mysterious to you in some way? Mystical language? Not mystical at all. How do I get into Christ? The Bible tells us there are two things. First, we believe. Through faith, we enter into Christ. This comes out in the Greek. It doesn't come out in the English, unfortunately. It says in English, generally, the translation is believe in Jesus. But the Greek says believe into Jesus, which means that it is by faith that you enter into Christ. And that is why we are saved by faith. Not by works, by our own achievement. We are saved by faith because it is by faith that we enter into Christ. And I shall explain this a little bit more in a moment. Secondly, we enter into Christ through baptism. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's how we enter into Christ. For those of you who are going to be, I don't know how many, one or two, for those of you who will be baptized today, you will this day, thanks be to God, you will this day be given the privilege through baptism to enter into Christ. Now, two things must come together. Faith and baptism, not baptism alone. Not faith alone. I have to say that on the authority of Scripture. But faith expressed in baptism. The commitment of baptism. All this I have expounded on the meaning of baptism elsewhere. I'm not going to repeat that either. But this is what the Bible tells us. Twice we have the Greek preposition here, Greek preposition eis, which means into. So two things. We believe into Christ, and we are baptized into Christ. These are not two separate things, that first we believe into Jesus and then somehow we got baptized again into Jesus. We sort of got out and got baptized again. What's going on? Faith and baptism must come together if baptism is to be meaningful and if faith is to be meaningful. In faith, in baptism, we make a public commitment. That's why to say, if I believe in Jesus, am I saved? The answer is no. Not if that means you have not confessed him publicly. And the way to confess him publicly in the Bible is at baptism. If any man will confess me before men, the Lord Jesus says, I will confess him before my Father. And those who will be baptized today will this day be confessed. Think of it. In heaven today, the Lord Jesus will be confessing you to his Father, saying, this is one of mine. He belongs to me, or she belongs to me. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. Your faith is expressed in the public confession of baptism. It takes courage to publicly confess the Lord in an open public place. I mean, you're not going to be baptized in your bathtub secretly. You sneak behind, don't let anybody see, and get baptized. A bathtub, turn on the shower, otherwise. If you don't have a bathtub, the shower will do. Just have one of the co-workers secretly come in and baptize you. The right moment, turn on the shower, put his hands on you. It's out in a public place. Where did John the Baptist baptize? At the River Jordan. All those crowds standing by. Maybe some are snickering. What's he doing over there? It's too hot. Huh? He's going to get dipped in the water. Never mind. What was that beautiful hymn? Let them smile. Let them laugh. Because they have not seen the mystery of the gospel. So that is only in Christ will this new creation be found. Let me rush on. Now comes another vital question. How is this new creation brought into being? How, in other words, does God create this new creation? Now there is where the comparison with the old creation becomes important. How did God create the old creation? We know the answer to that. We also know the answer to the question about how did God create, or how does he now create the new creation? If you look at Genesis, and I'm rushing along, so I'm not going to give you a lot of references. I'm afraid that you'll have to do some homework on your own here. But just read Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see it all there for yourself. The old creation was brought into being Again, through two means. You know what those two means are? All of you great Bible scholars who have been going from one Bible study to the next, gone through basic training and intermediate training, all kinds of training. Wow, I must be overflowing with knowledge. But I wonder if you know, what are these two things? He created, he brought this creation ex nihilo out of nothing by means of his word. His almighty word. Oh, that's amazing. Just look at Genesis chapter 1. He said, let there be light. And there was light. The new creation is just the same. Paul uses that picture in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And says this, he who said, let light come out of darkness has shone into your hearts. The first word of creation was, let there be light. That's the first word. He brought by his power new creation through his word. What is the word? You've got it in your hand. Did you ever know when you go to a Bible study what you're holding in your hand? How easily we say, this is the word of God. You know what it means? That also is a mystery. So many people use these words, they don't know what it means. A new creation is brought about by the word. Not by an intellectual analysis of the word. But by letting that creative word speak into your heart. We have some food scientists in our midst. Many members of our full-time teams have studied food science. Oh, you need to know something about food. You know, you ask Boo and Boone and all these experts to tell you all about food. Yeah, a chemical analysis. Look through the microscope. Ah, I got something in here. The structure of this and that. And some people, when they come to the Bible, they are doing this too. They turn their intellectual microscope on. They're studying the Bible. Look at, let's examine this preposition. Ah, this grammatical construction. Very good. Very good. By all means, study food science. I mean, I'm talking about spiritual food. But that's not going to save you. I mean, if those who study food science never eat, then they can know all the food science they like. They're going to die of starvation all the same. Right? I think that Boo is not about to disagree with me. So you can study the Bible through 5 years of seminary, 6 years if you like, not enough, do 10 more years on it. Analyze every word. When I studied with my Hebrew professor in England, well, I thought to myself, this man knows the Old Testament Hebrew so well, he can read it backwards. I can only read it forwards and not so well at Hebrew either. But he can read it backwards in Hebrew. Do you think that because he knows the Bible so well in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that he'll be saved? I was concerned about this professor of mine. I doubted that he knows what salvation is. You don't become healthy through studying food science either, if you don't make use of your knowledge in a practical way. How does food benefit you? By eating it. The word of God is described as food. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord Jesus says in answer to Satan's temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now comes my question. Are you a new creation? Not unless you can truthfully say to me, more importantly, that you can truthfully say to God, I live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Here, written in this New Testament, I live by every word of it. Do you? If you cannot, my beloved, you're deceiving yourself. I don't care how active you are in the church. I don't care how many years of seminary you have studied. And I think few people can match how many years I have studied in this business. And I don't put one bit of confidence in the 6 years of Bible and theology that I studied. I know that that will not save me one bit. It will not even help me one bit in terms of being a new creation. I had in my classmates, people today who are pastors in the Anglican Church. They are called vicars. Some of them may be bishops now in the Anglican Church, sitting in the House of Lords in England, the Lord Bishop of this and that. Many of these will be my classmates. But they are as dead as the wood of this pulpit is dead. I'm sorry to say, not by way of judgment. Did they study theology? Yes. Just like those who study food science. They know about food, but it won't benefit them until they live by it. They eat it. They eat the food that they study and live by it. You will become a new creation first, only if you let the word of God speak into your heart. Day by day, not putting it in your head. In your heart, that's where it belongs. And first, what it will do is that this life-giving word will make of you a new person. I said there were two things in the old creation. One was God's almighty word. The other is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the creation, exerting his power. God's word and God's Holy Spirit always work together. Coming back to theology, there is a term in theology that is called in and with the word. The Lutherans love to use this expression. It simply means that if you try to separate the spirit from the word and study it intellectually, that word will kill you. But if the Holy Spirit is working in and with the word, it will bring you life. There will be more theologians in hell, proportionately speaking, compared to all the other Christians. Great will be their condemnation. I fear and tremble before the Lord and can only say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm not condemning them because I have to be numbered as one of them. But the point is, I want to let his words speak to my heart. I want to live by every word he says. Now, when you eat food, what happens? Normally, after the meal, the work of eating your meal was so exhausting that your arm is sore at the end of the meal, your jaws are tired, you're exhausted, are you? No. Then why do you find the Bible study so difficult? Or is it that by the end of the meal, you're snoring away over your dish? Snoring soundly asleep. Somebody said, I study my Bible, I fall asleep. Did you ever fall asleep at your meal? You must be in a very bad physical condition if you fell asleep at your meal. This means there's something wrong about the way we study the Word of God. We use the word study. It bothers me a bit. It makes it sound very intellectual. I have spent too much time studying the word. I must live by the word. Now, when I eat a meal, even if I'm very tired, I never find eating my food exhausting. Study is very exhausting for most of us. But eating food is very refreshing. No matter how tired it is, I say, hey, let's go out and have a meal. Oh, what a refreshing idea. And while you eat, your energy is coming back. You're very tired, but soon you are well popped up again. New energy, new dynamic. New power coming through this food. The blood sugar level is coming up. Then why, when you study the Bible, is so tasteless? Why, when you study the Bible, you're falling asleep? Must be something wrong. And you say you're a new creation? It's true. When I was a young Christian, I had trouble with the authorized version. I was given my Bible by a friend, and the only Bible was given to me was authorized. It's very old English. English of 360 or 70 years ago, I had trouble understanding the Bible. I said, what does this mean? What kind of sentence is this? I don't understand this. What it's saying. I'm having a hard time with this. Sometimes there are reasons. We want to eat this food, but the shell is a bit too tough on us. I mean, yeah, it's a bit hard on our teeth. We don't know how to eat this food. We don't know how to open it. It seems that the food is presented to us in a package we don't know how to open. But that's not the way it should be. When I got a new translation that was given to me later on, I said, oh, this one is so easy to understand. Praise the Lord, now I can understand this thing. But even in those days, when I found it hard to understand, I still determined to study the Word of God. I want to let it speak to my heart. And sometimes when I could not understand, partly because of my spiritual dullness and partly because of my trouble with the old English, I knelt down on the concrete floor and I said, Lord, I am not going away until you feed me out of your word. I'm going to kneel here. I'm your child, remember? And I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And is there a father and a mother who says, my child is hungry, I'm not going to give you any food. Here, take a walnut. Child trying to chew on the walnut, can't manage. Too bad, you're so silly. Go find yourself some way, learn to crack the walnut next time you have food to eat. No parent deals with us like this. But I knelt there and I said, Lord, please, I am hungry, feed me from your word. And he's been feeding me ever since. Ah, wonderful. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 1, verse 2? In thy word, O Lord, do I meditate day and night. Why do you want to meditate day and night? It's because he loves the word of God. He delights in it. He says in the later in the Psalms, he says, your word is sweeter than honey to my taste. So delicious to my taste. Is that your experience? Oh, no, no. I have a hard time understanding the word. The problem is that you have been doing it the wrong way. Look at this word and let it speak to your heart. And everything, once it's speaking to your heart, will do wonderful things. If you don't understand, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Let the Holy Spirit open it up to you. That doesn't mean you don't need human teachers. But even if you have a good teacher, you will still not understand without the Holy Spirit. You may have the best teacher in the world, but without the Holy Spirit, you will still not understand. Well, how am I going to finish all this? Let me then try to close as quickly as I can and cut out some of these things. So let us close with one more point and conclude on this point. I've said that we enter into Christ through faith. And so I have one more task left, and that is to say, what does faith mean? If I'm going to become a new creation, and this new creation is found only in Jesus, and therefore if I want to become a new creation, I must enter into Jesus by faith. First of all, faith means that you have a choice. If there is faith, there is also unbelief. If there is belief, there is also unbelief. Now this is to do with the mystery that I spoke about. God has hidden the gospel to see just how much you really want it. Somebody who really wants something is going to seek for it. And the Lord Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Now, if it's not hidden, you don't have to seek. The very word seek implies that it's hidden. And therefore, there is this difference between the old and the new creation. We were given our physical lives through no choice of our own. The gift was freely given to us. We didn't have to say yes or no. Some people wish that they had been consulted before they were born. They might not want to be born, but that is foolishness. Your being born is a gift. Your physical life is a gift, a precious gift. But if you make a mess of it, don't blame God for it. Much less, don't blame your parents for it. It's a wonderful gift to have physical life. But how much more wonderful is the gift that God gives you, a spiritual life? But this time, he is not going to give it to you without your choice. This time, you have to make the choice. And this choice is the choice to believe or not to believe. God leaves that to you. Now, when we understand this, what faith is, to translate it into the simplest language, no high technical definition of faith that nobody understands. I will tell you that faith can simply mean yes. It just means yes. Unbelief is a no to God. Faith is yes to God. As simple as that. Let me not make it so complicated. There are volumes written on faith that the average reader will not even understand the terminology that's being used in there. In my past days, I was going to write a doctoral thesis on the meaning of faith. And thanks be to God that God saved me from this foolishness. So I had a friend today who is teaching at a theological seminary who wrote the thesis that I didn't write. He wrote as his doctoral thesis, the meaning of faith. And I can tell you that there are many people who collect their doctorates on a study of the word faith. And I think to myself, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this word? Foolish the wisdom of this world. Putting it very simply, and we must preach the gospel in such a way that any simple person who has not gone through a lot of education, and God bless their souls, that they can easily understand. Faith simply means what? Means yes to God. The moment you say, yes, Lord, you have faith. Nobody can say, yes, Lord, without faith. Believe me, you cannot say that from your heart. If you are already saying, yes, Lord, very quietly, very shyly, but still, yes, Lord, you have faith. But if you are saying, no, Lord, no, Lord, as you are listening to the preaching of God's word, you say, no, no. That means you have rejected the gospel. You have no faith. But as you are listening to God's word and you are saying, yes, Lord, yes, that yes is faith. Faith is simply yes. I'm not going to go into a lot of details of scriptural references here. Let me just give you one to show you that I am not preaching out of my own ideas. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now this is what it reads here. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, that is Paul's co-workers, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Do you understand what he's talking about? Very simple. The gospel I was preaching to you is faith in Christ. It is yes in Christ. Nothing sophisticated. And yet many scholars are baffled by these kind of phrases. It's simple language. I think God wants to speak to fools like us. Like me, I should say. I'm sorry. I would like to be a fool that God may speak to me. Because if I'm too clever and too sophisticated, I can't understand what he's saying. Because God only wants to speak to the fools. And Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. I want to be a fool for Christ's sake. The gospel I preach to you, Paul says, is yes in Christ. Faith in Christ. For in verse 20, for as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our yes to the glory of God through us. Amen simply means yes. Did you know that? Whenever you say amen to a prayer, you're simply saying yes. That's all. Nothing fancy about this word. So when I say amen to somebody's prayer, I'm saying yes, Lord, may it be so. I'm giving my faith to. That's why I shared once that I love to share this story, and some of you may have heard it 2 or 3 times, for which I beg your pardon, but it illustrates it. I was sharing this because Pastor Joe in Toronto, at the time he was in Montreal, were driving my old car, you know, which really needed to go to the body shop and recondition the engine and so forth. But anyway, he was driving this car, and on the way back from Toronto to Montreal, Joe relieved me at the wheel so I could rest a bit in the car. And I said to Joe, go easy on the car because this car is suffering from old age. I'm not sure we might or may not get back to Montreal because the transmission is falling apart. Hmm? Sorry for the translators. I don't know how you translate transmission. It's a gearbox. So we were going along, and sure enough, as we were still within 100 miles of Montreal, the gearbox packed up. Smoke was coming out of the gearbox. Everywhere was smoke. We had to jump out of the car thinking the car was going to catch fire. And we had to stand and finally went off the roadside. The whole gearbox burnt out. in thick smoke. Everything went up. So after a time when the smoke cleared, we got back in the car and thought, what are we going to do? We are stuck in the middle of the highway. It was pitch black. It was dark and night. Canada is a very big country. Not like here is always somebody passing. You get stuck on the highway, you might be a long time before somebody comes by. And anyway, if they came by, what could they do for us? The transmission was burnt out. So we were sitting in the dark, got off on the shoulder of the highway. And so I said to Joe, why not you pray? And we commit this whole matter to the Lord. And so Brother Joe began to pray. Lord, we commit the situation into your hands. We are only 1.6 kilometers, I think it was, from the next gas station. Will you please grant that this car will drive the remaining 1.6 kilometers to the gas station? I gulped and I thought, oh dear me. What is he saying? What is my dear brother saying? The problem with Joe is he's a mathematician by training. He never studied engineering. He should have studied engineering. And he should know that a gearbox that is burnt out is burnt out. And it's not going to get us another 2 feet down the road, never mind 1.6 kilometers or whatever else. So after he said, he came to the end of the prayer, he said, Amen. I was saying, how am I going to say yes to this prayer? Am I going to say yes to this prayer? What am I going to do? You see, some people just say Amen as a ceremony. Amen. You best not say Amen too fast. Because you might just get what you asked for. And I've heard people praying, Lord, break me, smash me, crush me. And I thought, you just say Amen to that prayer and you'll see what happens. You will know that God is the living God. You want to be broken, smashed, trampled on? Well, then the next day when you go to the office and that somebody is doing it to you, then just keep on saying Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You answer my prayer. You know, one sister did that. She said she wanted to be, you know, become a better Christian. So she prayed, Lord, smash me, break me. And the Lord just gave her 6 months of smashing and breaking. And so she begged the Lord, say, Lord, Lord, I have enough. I have enough. I can't stand it anymore. I know you are the living God. Next time somebody is praying or you are praying, you best be careful before you say yes, because God will take you at your word. Faith is simply saying yes to God's word so that the Holy Spirit can now implement that word into your life. Are you a new creation? You can be this day. What do you have to do? You say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I say yes to you. You be my Lord. But don't play games with God. The Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes. If you said yes, let it be yes. Because he will hold you to account if you say yes and then it's a no. That is why so many Christians say yes. And then they're in trouble. All kinds of trouble with God. You know why? Because they said yes, but they only meant half a yes. That's why in this church we talk about total commitment. Because that's what Jesus said. Let your yes be holy yes. Not yes, but a little bit no. Total commitment means total yes. I hope I've made the gospel very clear and very simple for you to understand. So that you too may experience that God is the living God. But you said you didn't finish the story about Job. Yeah, I nearly forgot because I thought somebody knew it. Well, after a moment of struggle, I'm thinking to myself, yes, dear Brother Joe knows nothing about engineering and about gearboxes. That's why he can pray this kind of prayer. But then I thought to myself, you see, my so-called knowledge became my stumbling block. Is it too much for God to move this car without a gearbox, with a burnt-out gearbox? Is it too much for God to move it down another kilometer down the road? You see, we had tried already. Before he prayed that prayer, I tried. I put the car into gear, stepped on the gear, and nothing happened. It wouldn't budge. It's then he said, pray, Lord, may you move it to the end. So after he prayed that prayer, I looked to the Lord, and I said, is God not the God of the impossible? It is impossible. This is going to be a creation out of nothing. He's going to have to move this car by his power. It's not going to be able to move under its own power. And so I said, Amen. Wow, that was one of the toughest amens I can remember saying in my life. I said, Yes, Lord. And amazing. That car, without a gearbox, that is, without a functional gearbox, burnt out. You know what it did? It went all the way to the gas station. More than 1 kilometer down the road. And you know what happened? When it got to that gas station and stopped there, it would not budge another millimeter, not 1 millimeter we could get it to go. But God answered the prayer. He said, gas station, right? So we were at the gas station, right in front of the garage door. We were there. In the same way, God will give you a new life. Your engine may be burnt out spiritually. It is non-functional. Death in the Bible, to be dead in sin, by the way, does not mean non-existence in the Bible. It means non-functional. Our car died. Our gearbox was dead. It was non-functional. But the God who creates all things, is anything too difficult for him? To my mind, to this day, it's still a mystery. This happened only 2 or 3 years ago. And every time I think about it, it's a marvel. How can a car without a gearbox move? Talk to any mechanic and ask him to explain this thing. It's incredible. But with God, nothing is impossible. If you say yes to him from your heart, today you will be a new creation. God will do something in your life as wonderful as bringing creation ex nihilo out of nothing from the past. He will bring new life into you. And you will know that he is the living God. Let us pray.